Okay, we're returning to our study of 1 Peter tonight, and we're looking at verses in chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And so let me just read that for us, 1 Peter 3 and 13 to 18. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. This, of course, is the one of the more famous passages in the New Testament about evangelism and witnessing in the context, really the context of persecution. But before we jump into that, I wanted to just kind of set the stage a little bit. This passage has a lot to do with fear and the fear of reprisals, perhaps from others, the fear of persecution. But we could enlarge it, I think, to fear in general, because the antidote that Peter offers here, I think, applies in every situation where we're tempted to fear. As you all know, for the last several months, I think our country, in a lot of ways, has been gripped by fear. And however you think about that, and however you might fall in the category of fear, I think what is happened in a lot of ways is that the Lord has sort of peeled back some of our cushions about life, and has revealed to us where we are placing our hope and where we're placing our security. But even if you don't think of it in terms of the pandemic, you know, we have things every day that confront us for which we could be afraid. And so we could think of the sort of everyday fears of life. And so this antidote, I think, that Peter gives us tonight, though it is in the context of witness and making a defense, I think it says a lot, too, about how to deal with life and the pressures of life and the things that might come at us that we would be tempted to fear. Okay? Financial, family, the future, you know, all sorts of things that we're tempted to fear in a fallen world. So the antidote that Peter gives us tonight, I think is true in a lot of different situations, not just in terms of witness. Okay, here's a question that's going to be on the final exam. Okay, you didn't realize you were going to have a final exam. So whenever you study something, right, you got to have a test at some point, right? So here's a question that's going to be on the final exam. Peter uses three words quite often in 1 Peter. Now, we don't necessarily do our doctrine according to how many words are in a chapter or a book, but in this case, these words are repeated often enough that that they do sort of form themes that we find in 1 Peter. Now, what are those words? There's three of them. Okay, there's a student over here, so you're going to make an A tonight. Maybe she will. I'm sorry? Suffering. Very good. Suffering, or to suffer. Yeah. So the Greek word pasco and the different forms of that word are used a number of times. I think it's 12 or 13 times in the book. So Peter has in mind, he is addressing suffering, okay, in the book of 1 Peter. Okay, what's another one? There's, I see that hand.
Good.
I'm sorry?
Good.
Keep going. Good what? You're right. The word good is repeated, but generally it's connected with what good?
Righteous.
I'm sorry?
Righteousness.
Well, in righteous living. Okay, good conduct or behavior. Okay, that's going to come up in the passage tonight where he's going to talk about do it with a good conscience so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, the idea of behavior or conduct, way of life, the sort of daily living of Christians is of utmost importance. Okay, it's the Greek word anastrophe. You don't have to remember that. That won't be on the test, except for Don. He's a Greek scholar. He needs to know these things. Okay, so we've got suffering, and then a way of life, the conduct, the behavior, the good behavior of Christians, and that's something that Peter's going to deal with. And what's the third? Hope comes up, but it's not one of the three.
Submission.
Very good. Very good. Submission. It's a word, hupotasso. It's one of my favorite words. It's a military word that means literally under command. And I really do like that description of that word submission. I think submission gets a kind of, short shrift, or people don't like the idea of submission. But if you think of it in terms of being under command, okay, it's a military term. And every one of us is under command at some point. If you're a Christian, you're under the King's command, okay? The good King, King Jesus, you're under His command, right? And there are all sorts of other authorities that are going to come up in our life that we're going to hupotasso, we're going to submit to. Okay, so those three words really are much of what 1 Peter is about. You know, it's a being under authority and learning how to live under authority, and even suffering for that, coming into suffering. And so the good behavior is in the context of those two realities. Okay. So you all made an A tonight, and those will be on the final exam as well. All right, so first I want to talk about this a little bit, and we won't get all the way through this passage, I don't think, tonight, but it's really a very important passage. I think it comes right there almost in the middle of the book, and very, very important. Let's think about suffering. The Bible teaches us, and Peter draws out, I think, in this book, in some ways, a kind of theology of suffering. You know, we live in America, and it's almost un-American to suffer, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of like you do everything in your power to keep from suffering. And, you know, we kind of do that naturally, don't we? We avoid pain. We avoid painful things. And there are even some parts of the Christian church, the health and wealth gospel that really has no theology of suffering. It doesn't fit into their theology and so forth. But the Bible does have a theology, a rich theology of suffering. Now, let's think about it for a minute. Why, or what are the ways that people suffer? Maybe why do they suffer, or why is there suffering, maybe, in the world? Jared?
The fall?
Yeah, because of the fall. We live in a fallen world. It's in many ways a broken world. There's sickness, disease. Our bodies wear out. So there's suffering that comes just by virtue of being human. I hate to put it to you this way, young people, but you're going to face suffering in this life. You are going to suffer. There's no one who's exempt from that. Okay, so it just comes. It is just a part of life. The Bible, faces that obviously head on. Mike?
Because we fall, we suffer because of our own sin, the consequences of our sin.
Yeah. Yeah, so there's suffering that's what we would call consequential suffering, that you do something and you suffer for it, or somebody else does something and you suffer for it. Okay, so there is that because of sin. Okay, you're saving up your money to buy a nice pair of shoes. And they're just the best, the very best. And you've you're out driving your automobile, and you go 15 miles over the speed limit, and the officer pulls you over, gives you a ticket, and there goes your money that you were going to save for that, because you got to pay that ticket. Well, you're suffering the consequences of something you did. Okay, so there's that kind of suffering, the consequential suffering, and then that which comes just, living in a fallen world. Now, what about for Christian? Okay, go ahead.
I was going to say, this may be tying to what you're about to ask, but he suffered and he was sinned against because he was righteous.
Yeah, you're stealing my thunder, Samuel. Yeah, you're right, absolutely right. But we're going to get there. But for Christians, What does the Lord say? And we're not in 1 Peter just yet, but what does the Lord say about the sufferings of Christians?
Well, at the end of the Beatitudes, blessed is part and parcel of the Christian
life. Part and parcel of the Christian life. And what is the Lord doing with that? Why is it that, and Peter will say, it is a blessing, to suffer for righteousness' sake. What is the Lord doing? So there's with Christians, every kind of suffering, even the suffering we bring on ourselves, the Lord says He uses it for good in our lives. Even the bad things that we do, the sins we commit, and suffer consequences for them. The Lord is going to use that in our life. That was one of the most blessed promises. It's almost trite, Romans 8:28, that we know God uses all things for good. Okay, and that includes all kinds and every kind of suffering. Mike Heinlein gave me a wonderful illustration the other day about the particular kind of suffering. I'm going to let you go ahead and take off with it, Mike.
The sanding.
Yes, the sanding. That was really good.
Okay. So if you sand wood initially, it becomes smooth to the touch. But if you keep sanding, it becomes, it reflects light, it shines light.
Yeah, and the initial part, your craftsman, is that you're going to sand away what is not good. It's the rough parts or the rough edges, you're going to sand those away. And we know that the Lord does that. But what really struck me about your illustration was that not only does the Lord, get rid of the rough patches in our lives, but He continues to sand. And He continues until that there is a, we might say, an absolute kind of smoothness, to make us fit for glory. Someone has said that there's almost a kind of mirror that where you see Christ's face there, So he's going to sand and sand and sand and refine so that his people take on the look of Christ. Okay? And so that's all sorts of suffering. That's all sorts of things that happen in the Christian life. I'm reading a book right now by J.R. Packer. It's called Weakness is the Way. And he talks about the refining of the Lord's as we get older. And that he's continuing that sanding process in the lives. But the best kind of suffering is what we're looking at tonight. Okay, the best kind of suffering is to suffer for righteousness' sake. He says, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And think about this. Does the Christian life, when you became a Christian and you're living the Christian life, we know that you're not, it doesn't exempt you from suffering, right? But is there a sense in which the Christian life, living the Christian life, obeying God, keeps you from some kinds of suffering? Danielle's going, yes, yeah. Okay, yeah. You don't, the Lord works in your life. You put certain things away. You don't do certain things. And because you don't do certain things, you don't get it. You don't suffer the consequences of doing those things. Right. So there is a sense in which the Christian life brings a lot of sort of natural goodness into your life. And, you live longer, you're happy, all those things that are true, not absolutely, but you know what I'm talking about. There's a sense in which what he's saying here, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? If you're zealous for what is good, there are going to be benefits to that in your life. You're going to be kept from things that others fall into and bring upon themselves that by living for righteousness is going to keep you from, exempt you from certain things. We could give testimony to that of putting certain things away or putting certain sins to death and benefiting, from that. That's just obvious, isn't it? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. That is what Peter is saying, what the Bible teaches us. That's the best kind of suffering. You'll be blessed. Why is that? Why do you think he says that? Yeah, it's the testimony that comes from that. It's a picture of grace.
It's a picture of Christ. And to sharing in Christ.
Yeah, you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Very good, very good. Somebody over here? Okay, yeah. It's following the path. Like Don said a while ago, take up your cross and follow me. Okay, so that entering into that life of Christ that Paul talked about in Philippians 3, and you'll be blessed. There's a blessing there. That word is makarios. It can be translated happy. Happy. You'll be happy. I think that can be a little light, but the blessing that comes. Okay. So let's jump into this then. The very next sentence says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So let's think about that. Fear. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. There's a little bit of a translation thing here, and I think really the way that the ESV translates it is okay, and I think that's probably a part of this. So have no fear of them. It's referring to who?
Those who are
persecuting you. And so there's going to be a blessing in that. The Greek actually says, do not fear their fear. Do not fear their fear. And there are many who think that what Peter is doing here is actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 8. He had done that before. There's a good argument for it because he had done that before in chapter 2 of 1 Peter when he quoted the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. That's from Isaiah chapter 8. So I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 8 because I think this is a kind of, can be a kind of companion passage for us a little bit. Turn back. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah is warning of the coming Assyrian invasion, and the people were tempted, at least the king was tempted to take refuge in Egypt and to sort of protect themselves that way, and the Lord wants them to trust in Him, to stand their ground and trust in Him. And so in verse 11, Isaiah says, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with His strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear." That's almost the exact quote of what Peter actually says. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts, Him you shall honor as holy. If you put your finger here at Isaiah 8 and kept flipping back and forth, you know, to 1 Peter 3, you can kind of hear the similarity. To me, it's almost certain that Peter had Isaiah in front of him as he's writing 1 Peter 3. So what does he say? He says, "The Lord of hosts, Him you shall honor as holy." Again, almost exactly the same words. And the word honor there is literally the word sanctify. Sanctify the Lord as holy. Let Him, that is the Lord, be your fear. Let Him be your dread. And He will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What's the antidote to fear? And I think fear of any kind, whether it's fear of them, you know, that's appropriate. They're coming against you. They're persecuting you for righteousness' sake. And there's a temptation to be afraid of them. But Isaiah talks about the fear that is common to people just in general. They're fearful. And he says, don't fear what they fear. Don't fall into the trap of being just a regular person, fallen, and being fearful. But rather, what? Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And again, if you turn back to 1 Peter, let's get his wording. He says, in your hearts, okay, in the very center of who you are, center of your being, honor the Lord, honor Christ the Lord as holy. And that word honor is really the word sanctify. What does that mean? What does it mean to sanctify the Lord? What does that word mean, sanctify or saint? It's sometimes translated as holy. In a sense, he's saying, holy the Lord is holy. Which wouldn't make a whole lot of sense in English, but he's saying, set apart the Lord as holy. You know how in the temple there were certain cups and vases and things that they had that they would take and they would set them apart for use in the temple for holy uses. Say it.
Honorable use.
For honorable use.
Romans chapter 9.
Yeah, he talks about that. That some set apart for honorable use. And so what he's saying here is that the antidote to fear is to in your heart of hearts, by God's grace, to set apart the Lord. I thought of it this way. You could say, okay, everything in life is over here, but Christ is over here. And he's set apart. And while we put our attention and are tempted to put our attention on all these things over here that to be afraid of, and again, it could be people or it could be the future, what's going to happen, you know, the next day, the things that we, you know, we're just going to deal with day after day after day. Okay, all those things are over here, but Christ is set apart over here. I think another way of thinking about it is think of it this way. Is all of these things are here in front of you, right? You're going to face them tomorrow. Okay, you're going to face them tomorrow to fear and to put Christ right there in your gaze. Okay, that I'm setting apart, but I'm setting him actually in front of all of those things, higher up than any of those things. Though we cannot see him, we are united to him, and so by faith, we're putting him right in the center, as it were, to sort of cover up all those things. Or maybe to put it another way, to see those things in a different light. I've thought of it like with my glasses. So I take my glasses off, I can still see you pretty well, but I can't see the fine details of your faces and all of that. And so I'm not seeing things very well, right? I think that happens to us in life, in living the Christian life, where something happens, things come up, we don't see them very well. But what the Lord enables us to do, it's like it's the lens through which we see life. Is setting apart the Lord Jesus Christ as holy. So that now, that looks a little different. That's a little different perspective. I didn't realize that. I didn't really think through this. I gave in to my fear rather than, okay, what does the Lord think of this? What does the Lord tell me in His Word that I'm to think of this? How should I respond by fearing the Lord, which we know as a Christian, it doesn't mean panic. It doesn't mean fearing the Lord is reverencing Him, isn't it? Adoring Him, wanting to please Him, right? That's setting apart the Lord. And it completely changes the layout. Okay? It really does. I was talking to, who was it? Jerry today. And I don't know if she's on, but Jerry's got a surgery, series of surgeries that are coming up, and she just takes them one day at a time and boom, boom, boom. But she made the comment, she said, "I'm so thankful for the church." You know, maybe she was saying it to me because I'm the pastor. I don't think so. She said, "I'm so thankful for the church." She said, "I don't see how people live without God's people." I thought, that's really right. It's true. It's the perspective of regarding Jesus Christ, honoring the Lord as holy. Okay? Those things are still there. They're coming. The surgery's coming. Dennis is going to chemotherapy tomorrow. It's right in front of him. But here, set apart Christ the Lord as holy. Okay? It makes complete difference in everything. That's the antidote to fear. And it's fear. You know, it's a greater fear. It's a fear of displeasing him. It's a fear that I'm going to disobey him. It's a fear of not thinking rightly before him. Because he says back in verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Why would we not then sanctify the Lord, set him apart as holy in these things that come up day after day after day? Whether it's a pandemic, whether it's a child gone astray, or whether it's disruption in a relationship, whatever it is, whether it's a hard thing that's coming, a health issue, something that's right in front of us, the innumerable number of things to be afraid of, right, that come up in life. Here's the antidote. Fear him. Fear him. Remember what the Lord said? Don't fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing to do. Fear him who is able to cast both body and soul in hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That puts a different light on everything, doesn't it? It's the Lord. And to regard him sanctified, set apart as holy. The fear of God repels all other fears. It does. It's almost like a shield. That when fear comes, it's a shield that wards it off. Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were young guys, probably Jared's age here. This is, and Will and Stephen. That's who those guys, Daniel's and his friends, young men. And the edict comes down. You've got to worship when the bell goes off or whatever it is, when the music sounds. It's almost like playing a game or something. When the music sounds, you're going to bow down. That everybody's going to do. That's what you're going to do. You're going to bow down. You're going to give worship. What did those guys say? No, I can't do that. We fear God, and we're going to worship him. He's able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we're just going to worship him. You see? That's fear. That's the fear of God. That's the greatest fear in the world that keeps them from... What does he say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil. Why? You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 46, though the earth gives way, I will not fear, because he's the rock, he's the refuge, right? He is it. Think of this contrast. You remember Peter on the night that Jesus was betrayed. And remember, he's in the courtyard and, they're asking him questions and stuff. And Peter is outside and, warming himself by the fire. And the slave girl says, you were one of them. You were with him, weren't you? And Peter goes, oh, no, not me. He's fearful, right? Fear gripped him right then. And what? It wasn't he was sanctifying Christ the Lord as holy then. Christ was out of the picture. Christ was over there. He was over there. And the fear was right here, and it gripped him. And he denied the Lord. You see, he gave in to that fear. But then what happens later? Christ goes to the cross. He's resurrected on the third day. appears to Peter. Peter, you know, the Lord forgives him, receives him, and fed him breakfast, cooked breakfast for him, you know, just showed him love and forgiveness. And so who do we see? Where do we see Peter again? Sort of on stage, right out in front in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4, and particularly there before the council. You know, now that was something to be afraid of. Those were men with power and authority and able to do to Peter what they did to Christ. Ah, but now it's different because Christ has been risen from the dead. And Peter is now regarding Christ the Lord as holy, sanctifying him in his heart. And so what is his response? This boy, no fear.
We can't disobey God.
We can't disobey God. You do to us what you will. This is what you say. But as for us, we can't help but say what we see, what we've seen, and what we know. There's a completely different response there because of sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ as holy, you see. So fear drives out fear, okay? I think we're going to stop right there because next is this defense, and we're kind of going to get into that. And I knew that we would take some time with this first thing. But one other thing to say, that it's not only fear of the Lord, not only, adoring Him, desiring to please Him, seeing His greatness, His power, but it's because of the resurrection hope. Remember how he says it here, and this will just be a little bit of a tease for next week. He says, make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, the hope. So it's not only fear of the Lord, it's hope in the Lord. Okay? And those two things really go together. The fear of the Lord and hope in the Lord. Okay, because of the resurrection. We'll talk about that next time. Thoughts just so far? Two verses. Typical Hank. Go ahead.
I had two thoughts. One was, as you pointed out, before the council, they said they had boldness. They spoke. They said they continued to preach the gospel, but they eventually were persecuted. And at the end of Acts 5, it says they counted this. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for His name. So they're not rejoicing in their physical suffering. So again, a complete 180 for Peter.
Yeah.
The second thing is just as you recounted Isaiah with, don't fear what they fear or the conspiracies that, I mean, you started this whole thing on 1 Peter that this is a word for our times. And, we're in the middle of an election that's being contested and there are many, many churches and people on a certain political perspective on the end of a political spectrum that are fearful, completely fearful. And we can't, there's not a single thing that the Lord is looking at and says that He doesn't see that the church is where we are, living in times we're in, and they suffered a whole lot more in Rome, the Christians did, than even we would under a certain political frame.
Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but him regard him as holy. The desire to please him, what come what may. So that really is, I think, the message here. Okay, well, let's transition to prayer. I've got a few things that I've listed here that you might jot.